Jesus, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Good morning, Father. Get me out of your way, that your truths would be lifted up and that you would be glorified. Also remove the distractions of malfunctioning technology so that your name will be lifted up, your truths, and you be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Jesus.
Yeah. All right, before we begin, on your bulletins, you'll notice a couple things that I always keep there. One, if you got the little picture thingy showing up.
I don't have a bulletin.
Okay.
I'll have to share.
All right, share your bulletins. If you angle it sideways, there's mystery words there that you may never have seen before. I just want to always keep them showing up. Stay focused. Is anyone missing one? We do need one back. Excellent. Now, I want to read this little statement to you because I thought this was pretty good. Of course, without self-discipline, success is impossible, period. And what I think is cool about this is freedom. I'm a big pusher of freedom. Individual responsibility equals freedom. And we're going to talk about that later on, not today. But individual responsibility means freedom. That means if you're not individually responsible for things, you are not free. Right?
That's right.
That's pretty much the way it is. And this is the big challenge in our country, the United States of America, is replacing our individual responsibility for socialism. Let the government take care of you versus you take care of you. That's a huge stealing of freedom, which is the opposite of what our founding fathers fought for in this country, right? And I just noticed that when I picked this particular little saying to put here of without self-discipline. Self-discipline is individual responsibility in all its levels. It begins with knowing your Savior Jesus Christ and not going to hell. It begins there. That's a great benefit of knowing Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to hell, and every part of your life has a purpose. And part of that purpose of that self-discipline, and that's what disciple is, it's the same root word, it's becoming responsible in every area of our lives, spiritual, financial, material. It's becoming responsible like Christ wants us to be. Matter of fact, that's what sanctification is. Jesus molding us into being responsible people. Because in heaven, we're going to be put in charge of a lot more than what we've got now. And we're going to love it because there's no curse attached to it in heaven. Got it? That's what it's all about. That's our purpose as a Christian. Right? We're going to go into this a lot deeper in Hebrews, but boy, when I found this one, it's like, I'm going to stick that on there as a pretty picture. Of course, it's light enough that if you want to take notes from today, you'll be able to read it over the pretty picture. Yes, I planned that ahead. So, let us dive into the scriptures. We are now moving into Hebrews chapter 12, and we're dealing with the supremacy of Christ. That's the whole theme of Hebrews, and I'm going to give you a little background. Nobody really, really knows who wrote it. Everyone has their theories and their favorite apostle who wrote it, but nobody really knows. We do know this. He was a Jew. He knew his Old Testament very well. He knew the theological impact of Jesus Christ. In other words, he read his Old Testament and said, "Whoa, that's Jesus! I'm going to tell all my Jewish friends about this." And he wrote a book, Hebrews. It appears to have been written somewhere near Italy, because you'll see in chapter 13, he says, all the friends in Italy say hi. Well, that's we can use some deductive thinking there and figure that out. When was it written about? It was before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Do you know why? Because when Jerusalem fell by the Romans, they destroyed the temple over 2,000 plus years ago. That temple is still not rebuilt. So no sooner did the Messiah, the final sacrifice for the Jewish people, come. He was sacrificed, he was buried, he was resurrected, and he floated up to heaven within just a decade. The temple's destroyed, no more Jewish sacrifices. Jesus was the last sacrifice. Got it? So here we go. Now we're going into Hebrews chapter 12. We can do it too. You can do it. All right? Now, before we go into what in the world am I talking about, we spent 3 sermons on Hebrews chapter 11, which talks about faith. And there's a lot of confusion about faith. Faith, people are looking like filling up tanks of faith, and how much faith do you have in the faith-o-meter, and if I have enough faith, I can be a Power Ranger, right? But that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is this: God gives us holy information, we obey it. That's faith. That's faith. God tells us something, we do it. That's faith. All that other rigmarole, well, I'm praying that God will do this, and I'm just so sure He will. Really, what chapter and verse are you sitting on to say that God's going to do that for you? I'm going to get a new car, I'm so sure. I'm going to get a new puppy. I'm going to get a new whatever. And we always use it like the Joel Osteen type thing, that if you have enough faith and just name it and claim it, it's yours. That's not faith. That's evil. You're casting a spell. You might as well get some sort of, you know, idol. Here's my idol, my pen. Pen, zip-doo, give me that, pa-tow, right? That's evil worldly faith. That's demonic in nature. True faith is this: we read our Bibles, we know what it says, we say yes, sir, to God, and we go, do it! That's faith. Everything else is evil. And it's not faith. So here it is. God gives us holy information. That's the Bible. It is truth. The Bible is truth, which means this is, you don't have to believe in it. You don't have to believe in it. It's still true. It is not dependent on you thinking, well, I believe this. So what? Does the scripture really say that? Because if it does, good for you. You're believing the right stuff. But if you're saying, well, I know the Bible says that, but I believe this. Well, aren't you in a big pile of steaming nasties, because this is what Scripture really says, and this is what you really need to believe, because God ain't going to change for you. You conform to the image of Christ. Got it? That's faith. We acknowledge it is true. We go, yeah, God said it, it's true. I don't need to believe it or not. It's God said it. It's true, right? So, and when we do that, when we obey, we begin to trust God. And then when we begin to trust God, we begin to love God emotionally. Sometimes the emotion for God is the caboose, not the engine. Oh, that was so wonderful. I had such a wonderful experience following Jesus when I went on that mission trip that I didn't want to go on, didn't have the money, and it scared the daylights out of me. That's how I really felt. But now I've done the missions trip. That was insane. I want to do it again. Isn't that what happens to people who go on missions trips?
Yes.
They're terrified, have no money, and have every excuse not to go until they go. And then they come back going, I want to do that again. Right? Love usually follows up last. So there. So that's faith. And Hebrews 11 was all about faith, about people who God said, you go do this. And they said, yes, sir. And they went and did it. Now we come to Hebrews chapter 12. And now we have a therefore, right? Therefore, since chapter 11, all these people who had faith because they obeyed God, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those people, the hall of faith of chapter 11, who did it, since they did it, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That is not a sprint. How many of you have ever tried to sprint? How long can you sprint? Not very long, right? Endurance is the long time racing. That's like a chugga, chugga, chugga. That's the Forrest Gump running, right? When he goes on that run and just doesn't stop. He's not sprinting. He's just running, right? Run, run, run. Keep it moving. Keep the machine moving for Christ. And why? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There is clear direction for us to go. Here's what some of that looks like. What sort of things do you think are more important than the five disciplines? Worshiping God, which is commanded. Fellowship, which is commanded. Discipleship, which is commanded by God, by the way. Ministry, which, hey, guess what? It's commanded by God. And evangelism, which is commanded by God. Which of these are, what sort of things do you think are more important? You write them down on your bulletin. What are more important than these? Well, I got to provide for my family. I've got to do this. Yes, you do. Especially the men. You got a higher calling. You got to provide for your family and protect them and make sure everybody is doing these two. Because if you're not doing these two, can you say, yes, I am providing for my family, when every one of God's commandments were like, nah? Can you say that? Can you honestly say you're providing? Because, let's face it, my kids got to have breakfast this morning, bacon and cinnamon rolls. Is that going to save them from hell?
No.
Is that going to help them become mature adult people? No. Let me tell you what will happen. Last night we went to the fair to see the Derby, right? Smash Up Derby. That's always a good spiritual experience. But we're going in there. There's one church and some folks who used to be here, they're always faithfully evangelizing in a tent there. And they have these little peekaboo things, and you look in them, and one is, can you answer this question? And the other one's the answer, and of course it's the gospel. And my daughter looks into one, and the lady said, are you 100% sure you'd know you'd go to heaven? And she said, no. And I'm like, right? And it's like, hold the press. The Derby can wait. You can spend time with her. Here's a moment to grow in Christ. The Derby, forget it. That Derby's going to go into fire and flames. Of course, it'll be cool to see, but it'll go in fire and flames again at the end times. We don't want to see that one. We want to see the first one, right? But let time for evangelism, time to grow, right? Because that's what's most important. That's what's most important. Can God allow us to do that and provide for our families and all those other things? Yes. Yes, He can. These are things Jesus did that we are to follow His demonstration. Back in the 90s, there was that WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? Which is theologically not a fair or safe thing to do. The real thing, the real question we should ask is, what does Jesus command of us? But in this case, we are asked to look at Jesus. We're told to look at Jesus. So, we will. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus. See, there it is. The founder and perfecter of our faith. Who's the founder and perfecter of your faith? Is it you? Is it your OK stickers? Is it your, I'm just going to buy another self-help book thing? Is it you? It's Jesus. He's the founder. He saved you from hell. And He's the perfecter, the sanctifier. It is the Holy Spirit within you, changing you despite you. That's sanctification. That's hope, because I'm glad it's not dependent on me, even my own growth, because, man, I keep screwing up. Right? I am so glad the Holy Spirit is dragging me through this world, because I wouldn't have hope in nothing without Jesus. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. The cross is not the joy He was looking at. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand at the throne of God. Jesus Christ is alive, and He reigns, and He rules the universe no matter what the president says. Jesus Christ is King. Got it? And His rules reign supreme. Hebrews 12:3, consider Him, Jesus, who endured for sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So when we try to do something good for Jesus, and how unnatural it feels, one moment we say we're good people, but when we're actually called to do gospel truth, it's like, and we blunder forward in it, which is okay, please blunder forward. But consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. Let's look at that. Let's consider that for just a second. Who was against Jesus? So there He is hanging on the cross. What type of people were against Him? The religious people were against Him. The quoted, quote, righteous people, the loser sinners, see, everybody's a sinner, but let's unpack the sinners by their cliques, right? The loser sinners, the bums, the kids at school you'd never talk to, those people you just would never associate with or be seen in public. The popular sinners, oh, those are the people that, hey, well, if he's saying it or she's saying it, I'm hanging with them. We're the cool people. We're the cool sinners. The wealthy sinners, well, they got tons of money and whatever. And then the poor sinners. You know, there are poor sinners, right? And we tend to forget about them. We think the poor is virtuous. It's not. Most of the people are poor is because we don't know how to manage our money back to that self-discipline, self-responsibility. We're poor sinners. Everybody, every one of these were saying, crucify him! Crucify Jesus! He keeps exposing my sin! He keeps pointing out that I'm not perfect! Let him die! Everybody was against Jesus. That's why they shouted against him. The ones who were crying for him were the ones who were touched by the Holy Spirit, who were enabled to cry and weep for their Savior. Do you understand? Everybody was against Jesus. The government was against Jesus. Everybody was against Jesus, and they all wanted him dead. But for the joy set before him. So now we look at verse 4. Now consider your struggle against sin. In your struggle against sin, have you not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Think of the sins that are beating up your life. Think of the sins that keep you from being involved in fellowship and involved in ministry and involved in growing your local body of believers, involved in discipleship, training somebody else in Jesus. What are these things? Are you struggling with them to the point of shedding your own blood? Are your neighbors saying, you smell too much like Jesus? Don't even talk to me anymore. You're just too weird. Right? Are your neighbors said that to you yet because you keep being Jesus-y? Is that a word? Jesus-y? Right? Has anyone bugged you yet because you know, every time you come over here, you have to mention God in some way. You're always sneaking it back into the gospel. Can't we just talk about fishing and football? No, Jesus. Right? Has anyone ever complained to you about that?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Maybe for some of us, we need to push it a little more. You know what I'm saying? But has anyone ever resisted to the point of shedding our own blood over it? Now, let's get into the word discipline. We're getting ready to talk about in Romans, blah, blah, blah. In Hebrews 12, we're getting ready to look at discipline. And discipline, the one thing necessary to achieve any goal worth having. That's a sweet one. Christians are disciplined by God. It's part of the sanctification process. This is speaking of, you choose wrong. This is straight up. This is what the scripture means. Christians, not for the lost. Christians only. I follow Jesus, and now I'm going to take a really stupid direction in the wrong way because the scripture says this, so I'm going to go this way. You can be sure God's spiritual hand is a swooping down to whack you in the hiney. You can be sure it's a coming. However, we can also be trained by turmoil. No good deed goes unpunished. You can be trained by turmoil. There's two ways. You can make a stupid mistake and have God whack you, or you can move forward in righteousness and have the world whack you. But we'll get whacked. I'm not saying anyone's not going to get whacked. We will. How do you want to get whacked? That's the question. How do you want... How do you want to move forward in your life, right? So, you will take your medicine and you will like it. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you're reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom father does not discipline? Okay, that's pretty clear. And then Hebrews 12, 8. If you are left without discipline in which you all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So I quickly went online and found two Google images of God loves me just the way I am. People use that as an excuse to hate God, disobey His word, reject Jesus, and make sure they go to hell. And this is their banner. Now, this color code on this heart, this rainbow color code, yes, it means what it means, sexual immorality of the kind that goes beyond just the opposite gender. That's exactly where that image came from, a website promoting people not repenting of sexual immorality. God loves me just as I am. If God wanted me otherwise, He would have created me otherwise. Ooh. Right? And so that fits perfectly with the verse, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You want to make sure that you hate where you are at and you want to become more like Christ. That you hate the sins you see in your life and you do not make excuses for them. You say, you're right, God, those are stinky poopies. I want them out. And I want to move that way. That's growth. That's sanctification. The moment we say, stop! I'm not letting go of that sin. God, you made me that way. Is the moment we have just dove off the deep end into evil. That is what the devil says. You and the devil are now on the same team chanting. Yeah. Yay! You don't want to be there. Let's move forward. Hebrews 12:9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? God's discipline brings life into us. It brings us to life. It's part of that sanctification process. You notice how I keep saying that sanctification? Christians are growing despite themselves. And that's the exciting thing. But He disciplines. It also means position us. So Hebrews 12:10, the discipline in this verse is twice. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Now, this discipline word means spank! This one does. This one means He's positioning us. It's actually a different Hebrew word, or Greek word, that He's repositioning us. Come over here, son. I want you to start right here. Start there. That's what this one means. He's positioning us for good, that we may share in His holiness. That's sanctification. Do you got it? That's what God's doing to you. Oh, no. Come here. Get over here. Right? This is where I want you to be staring at. Go in that direction. Got to go. Go. Go, right? That's what God's really doing. That's sanctification. And the whacking when we're over here, it doesn't so good. But, oh, okay, God. Okay, God, I got it. I think, right? And we move forward. And we know that's, I was hoping to think it was just discipline as in drill sergeant discipline training. No, but it meant getting the spanking, because in Hebrews 12:11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. You know, I remember that time, I'm sorry, right? It's painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Some folks, you all know that person who got a beating all their life and it just didn't seem to stick? Are you being trained by the challenges and disciplines that God is giving you in your life? Is it training? Oh, okay. Now, let me talk about this, put this in practical expectation. First, in my day job, I sell things, which means I have to have those uncomfortable conversations where I go into someone and say, hey, I'm going to sell you something. Give me your money. All right? That's uncomfortable. Now, you know you've reached a level of maturity when it's no longer a big deal. So I'll go in and I'll help a business and we'll talk about everything. I'll say, okay, it's going to cost this much. Check or credit card. Hand it over. Let's go. Let's go on. Well, don't you agree with this? Don't you want to see your business improve? Don't you believe this will work? Yes, it is. Okay, this is how much it's going to cost. Let's go. No big deal. Once it's no big deal, you've reached a level of maturity. Same thing in service. So let's look at ministry in your local church. Now, when I was doing youth ministry in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, I wish I had a minister come along and tell me this. I remember one time we had a youth group event, a lock-in, a teenage all-night lock-in. We locked in all these kids all night long, and this church has a big gym, right? And many, many rooms. We had one kid, he tried to sneak in his jacket a six-pack of beer. All right? We had kids busting out the window and sneaking off. Anyway, it was a great night, right? So the next day, you know, I'm feeling great. We had a successful event. We got the gospel out. Lost kids came to the event who'd never stepped forward in a church, and they came, you know, and we got to give the gospel to them. And I'm feeling good. Yeah! Did this event. A mom of the church pulls me over in the office where all these other pastors can see her, and she has me against the wall. My son came home with holes in his socks. What happened here that my son came home with holes in his socks? Do you know how hard it is to get socks for my children? And I'm like, are you nuts, lady? Where's the other pastors? Protect me from this wacko, right? Holes in her the socks because I had them run around the gym without shoes on and they have carpet like this, right? Nobody told me that the church people, the Christians, were going to criticize me. Right? No one told me that. And so now it's like, crisis. So I go to a friend, another minister, and he pulls me aside and he says, did you offer to pay for the socks? No, the lady's nuts. I said, you should have paid for those socks. Why didn't you? What's wrong with your heart? What do you mean, what's wrong with my heart? He was asking all the right questions, setting expectations. I'm dealing with human beings. You're dealing with human beings. The Christians, the non-Christians, serving Christ is messy. The only way you're doing it right is if somebody criticizes you. Then you know you've done it right. As long as the gospel got out, as long as the gospel got out, let the chips fall where they may. Let the saints of God come and tell you how you failed. Let the lost people get offended and leave. But you gave the gospel. You brought people to Jesus. Set expectations properly. That's maturity. Got it? That's discipline. That's how we unpack. When you set that expectation properly, oh, that's how the church is supposed to respond? Okay. It's not attack of the devil. It's not that person doesn't like Jesus. It's that's what it looks like in a sin-cursed world. Okay, well, I can do that because now I know it's really not me. Right? Setting true expectations. And that's what it means to be trained by discipline. Does that make sense? Direct rebellion will lead to a spanking. I just want to put that. So if you're going the wrong way, smack! If you're going too slow, Christians, that's our biggest one. We're like, yeah, I could talk, nah. I've got an inconvenience, right? You can be sure there's a holy boot very quickly coming your way, all right? Going too fast, I wouldn't say that's a discipline of a spanking. That is more like a, hey, you might fall, whoop. See, now, okay, get up, it's okay. I just might want to slow it down just a bit. But please continue to blunder forward in Jesus and obey Him. So, getting strong. What is your spiritual workout routine, right? Hebrews 12:12-13. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Another translation is so that you can heal others, as you can strengthen the weak, all right? But spiritually speaking, if you look at those five disciplines, what's your strength level on them? My favorite toys back in the 80s was Transformers toys, right? And on the back, they had a little barcode, and if you put a red filter over it, you could see the strengths of the Transformer. Well, here's your strength code, right? If we were to do a physical or spiritual evaluation of these five, where's your strengths? Where's your weaknesses? What routine do you need to get into place to strengthen the areas that you are weak at? Right? What is your spiritual routine? If it's not there, just this morning, both my kids, they come out, run out of their bedrooms, they grab their iPods, they sit on the couch, ready to play their video games and watch cartoons, and I'm like, Bible first. They all have different Bible apps that they can consume it. Even a six-year-old can hit the play button, right? And then, okay. And they listen to some Bible first. And then they go on with their day. Okay, good. It's getting them started. That spiritual routine. Right? That's what we want to do. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see God. Strive for peace with everyone does not mean placate people. That does not mean that. It may mean confrontation so that you can get to a greater level of intimacy, maturity, and peace with everyone. And strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That holiness, that separation, is the gospel of Jesus. That's how someone can see the Lord. Strive for that. Share that. And if you share that, you may not see peace as in I'm not fighting with my neighbor, but you may. But that's the only peace you want to be given, is the gospel peace. I'll give you a piece of my gospel. Here you go. There's the gospel. A chain reaction of sin. Now here's a warning to y'all. In any church, this is what we can watch out for as Christians. Hebrews 12:15-16. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, and that means stained with sinners. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Let me just unpack that here. Esau, making a chain of wrong choices, reached a point of no return. Hebrews 12:17. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So what I just want to quickly unpack here is this. Is that we have these five commandments, right? I'm bringing this up because it plays a role. If you decide, I'm just going to ignore this one, ignore this one, ignore this one, you can expect a bumpy ride. God is going to go, oh yeah? And you're a little ping pong ball of spirituality as God's going to devastate you. I've literally had someone come in, sit in the back of the church, this was like 6 months ago, hadn't seen him forever, and he says, man, I feel so weak. I've only been watching the History Channel, and I'm just doubting. No kidding. You've rejected Jesus, rejected God, but you belong to God. That's exactly what's going to happen to you. Now, you can either continue to sin and it will get worse, or you can now grow in Christ and start to get the act together. In this case, this isn't talking about... and in my case, it's not talking about losing your salvation. You can't do that. However... there are certain choices you make that'll bring around consequences that can never be undone. All right? How about that? So now I'm going to read this next piece to you. Here's an actual picture of a volcano blowing up in Iceland. And yeah, the ashes are going up so much, just like a thunderstorm, it's making lightning bolts. Okay? So you don't want to be anywhere near a volcano when it's blowing up. Okay? Like I had to tell you that. However, yeah. But if you look in your Bibles, I'm not going to have the verse appear, but I want the visual appear. Hebrews chapter 12, 18 through 21. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Moses at Mount Sinai, God says, I'm going to come and make an appearance to you and all the people, and I'm going to scare you all crazy. And so I'm going to come down with smoke and fire on a mountaintop. And by the way, Moses, I want you to come up into that and talk with me. How about a tent of meeting? Right? How about a tent of meeting over there, and you just come down in this glorious, happy light? Right? No, I want you to come up here. Not only is there smoke and fire and explosions, but a big booming voice. which was even more scary than this, because the presence of God before us without an advocate, Jesus, is the most terrifying thing we could ever, ever experience. And just that, God cloaking himself in the smoke and fire, terrified them. And Hebrews 12:22, now it's up here, but for the Christian, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Stop. Angels having a party. Festal. Festivity. Got it? Woohoo! This is where we're going. And the angels are bum bum bum. I mean, big show. Big show going on. That's where us. That's where we get to go to every time we pray. And to the assembly of the firstborn. Pause. Firstborn are Christians. See, God doesn't have grandchildren. You need to come to Jesus. Your kids need to come to Jesus. Their kids need to come to Jesus. Every individual has to choose, yes, Jesus or no Jesus. But that's the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's us. The righteous made perfect. God's making us perfect. That's glorification. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, hey, lo and behold, communion. And to the sprinkling blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's who we get to talk to, pray to, have a relationship with, and experience the true meaning and purpose in life, the universe, and everything. That's a pretty good day. To read, oh, and then he goes right into this very sober warning. And we're almost done, Hebrews 12:25. So hang in there with me. Keep that brain fresh. There's just a few minutes left. Okay. To reject Jesus is far worse than anything the damned experience in the Old Testament. If you think for one second that the Old Testament God was a big meanie, you ain't seen nothing till you see the person who's rejected Jesus Christ. Because at that moment, God's going to pull that person aside and say, what did you do with my son who I let die in your place? I used him as a cuss word. Wrong answer. You are hellbound more than Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus even gave us those warnings. The last thing you ever, ever, ever want to do is belittle the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your soul. To say that I don't need a Savior, I'm good enough, I'm going to get to heaven on my good works, Jesus is just going to have to judge me on my good and bad. That is so, so evil that the punishment for those who rejected Jesus is going to be worse than the Old Testament people who saw God. You understand? And that's what this says. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Remember, Jesus said, no one descends to earth except the one who first... I mean, no one ascends to heaven except the one who first descended from heaven. Jesus came down from heaven, told us the truth, and then ascended. We are warned from heaven. Now, in the past, God shook the earth. In the future, God will shake the universe. Hebrews 12:26-27. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now, he promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Look at this promise. This is crazy power. God's going to crush the universe. He's going to stir up the universe. He's going to crush everything that is cursed. And he's going to rebuild it and renew everything permanently. And all things that are in Christ are permanent. You better make sure you are in Christ so that you can make it through this great purging of the universe. If you think it's bad and you watch the movies when the earth is being judged and earthquakes and birds flying in circles. Ah! God's going to shake the stars. God's going to burn up the cosmos. and purge it of evil. We don't want to be one of those things considered evil, do we? We want to be hiding at the throne of God through the cross of Christ. Got it? That's a big change coming. And as we get ready to conclude, therefore, let us be grateful, so grateful for receiving a kingdom. Pay attention to this. This is who you are in Christ. For receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And look how he ends. This is crazy. For our God is a consuming fire. He's going to purge the universe. And we want to be grateful for that. We're that in that kingdom that cannot be shaken or purged, so to speak. Excellent. Everyone's coming up for communion. So let's consider very carefully. As we consider communion, Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died there. All the punishment of all the evil that you ever did and are going to do was put on him, and God punished him with it. And then Jesus died with all your sin on it. And then Jesus, being God, beat death because he's stronger than Superman. He came back to life. And all that bad things you ever did, God said, I'm done with it. I forget it. I'm forgetting it all. You now belong to Jesus. And so God gave you, it's two things. God took your evil, gave it to Jesus. God took Jesus' good, and he gave it to you. And you're credited with the righteous life of Jesus. That's the gospel. We're horrible sinners, God's an awesome Savior. That's the gospel. And when we celebrate communion, the body, the bread, the blood that Jesus shed is the wine or the grape juice. And we remember that Jesus died so I can live and go to heaven. That's the gospel. That's the only thing that will ever really matter in our life. That's how I get to heaven. Jesus died for me.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.